Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from our weekend service. We pray that as you listen, you will encounter the life and love of Jesus and be encouraged to experience what we've found to be the best life possible.
Today, we turn our attention to a personal encounter. Everybody look at somebody near you and say, a personal encounter. If you didn't make awkward eye contact, you didn't do it right, okay? You got to make awkward eye contact and say, a personal encounter. Yeah, see, Austin's with me. All right, good deal. So it's got to be, if you didn't do that, you can try it again later. That's fine. But we find one of those in the book of Acts chapter 9. We find the experience of a man whose talent and passion was dynamic. He was tremendously skilled, incredibly trained, fantastically passionate, or actually you could say fanatically passionate. But it was all tragically pointed in the wrong direction. The best of the best in his field, Saul of Tarsus, was nearly unstoppable. This guy was beast mode, if you want to call it that, okay? He was phenomenal in what he did. He was the Jewiest of the Jews, if you want to call it that, okay? He was the Hebrew of Hebrews, the Pharisee to rule all Pharisees. If you don't know those concepts, let me shed a little bit of light on that. The Jewish faith was based on the law that God had told Moses. Hundreds of laws expounding on, including those Ten Commandments that we're all familiar with, and that pointed out what was right and wrong, how we live for God, how we obey God, okay? The Pharisees were the instructors and enforcers of that law. They knew that law to the nth degree. They had it memorized, and they even had laws to put out in front of you so that you wouldn't actually break the law. A Pharisee would say, if 55 is the speed limit, then you can't go 45 because you might coast down a hill and break 55. They were that protective of the law. That was their job. That was their passion. That was their goal. And that was what Saul of Tarsus was. He was a Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was the top of the heap, unmatched in his passion and his skill sets, teaching and training the law of God. And since he was doing this in the name of God for the kingdom that he saw or thought God was building, he was thoroughly convinced that he was doing this for God. That this is what God had made him for. And he went to the nth degree. Here's the other side of the coin. It sounds all right so far, right? Saul's doing what God had gifted him to do, and he's working, he's found his passions, and he's running after it for God. Well, here's the other side of the coin here, is that Saul was pretty much a religious terrorist. I don't want to talk about that really, but that's kind of what he was. He was pretty much like Osama bin Laden. That's what Paul was doing. He was murdering people in the name of his faith. He was incarcerating people in the name of his passion for God that he served. He was thoroughly convinced that he was doing this for him. And so, see, Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. He taught new life and he gave new commands. And Saul and the Pharisees could not agree with that. They could not take that in. They could not condone that. And they battled that and they fought it. He majored on heart. See, Jesus majored on heart instead of the rules. That was really foreign to the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were even like, you know what? Even if your heart's not in it, just do the right thing. And Jesus is going, get your heart in the right place and let the rules fall where they may. Which I'm terrifying some people right now, I know. But ultimately, that's where it's at, right? We got to get our heart in the right place. And that's where Jesus majored on his ministry. And then Jesus started being, he was beginning to be worshipped by Christians as God's son. This was a capital offense and treason and inexcusable lies to a Pharisee. Saul couldn't tolerate that. So this pushed him to attack and to crush every follower of Jesus for their heresy. Now, if it sounds like I'm on both sides here, I am. It sounds like we're stuck in the middle here, right? Like, he's doing what God called him to do. He's doing what he's passionate and gifted at. He's doing it for God. And yeah, but he's also missed the point of what Jesus said. And so he's not following Jesus. He's following a list of rules. And if you're walking around following a list of rules, you're living a miserable Christian life. Unless you've had a personal encounter with Jesus and your heart's in the right place. It's powerful. how we need to recognize this in our own lives as we see it in Saul's. Saul was going full speed with all of his talents, his gifts, his skills, his passion. This made him a religious terrorist, and he tortured, imprisoned, and killed Christians. Until Acts chapter 9 happened. And Saul asked this question, "Who are you, Lord?" Now you and I must come to a point in this personal encounter. We have to come to a point in life where we ask that question and respond to his answer. Who are you, Lord? You and I must come face to face with Jesus himself and discover our purpose. We have to ask, who are you, Lord? You and I must have a personal encounter with Jesus. And like Saul, we'll forever be changed. In Acts chapter 9, Saul had recently overseen the killing of Stephen, a deacon of the church, in Acts chapter 7. As they stoned Stephen to death, Stephen forgiving them and muttering praise to the Lord and his face looking like that of an angel, they laid their cloaks at Saul's feet so they could throw the stones. And Saul was giving approval to this situation in Acts chapter 7. In response to that persecution, the church scattered all over the region. They just spread, like when you run into a room and turn on the light and the cockroaches run, right? Dude, we're cockroaches. Okay, that's a bad illustration. Anyway, they scattered, right? They scattered. Saul went house to house throwing believers in prison, the book of Acts tells us. Knocking on doors, are you following Jesus? Off to jail you go. In Acts chapter 9, he has orders from the high priest to go clear out any believers in Damascus. But on the way, he has a personal encounter with Jesus. Now, if you've been in church a while, you've heard this story, and you're like, get to the point, Pastor. But if you haven't been in church forever, you're like, well, how did he get to this? What happened here? And that's what we're talking about. I want to help you understand the fact that he was simply doing what he thought he was doing full speed, and he encountered Jesus face-to-face on the road to Damascus. In verses 3 through 6 of chapter 9 in the book of Acts, I've got it on the screen for you. It says this, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And there's the question. He asked back to this light shines, knocks him down. He hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asked this question, who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The text goes on to say that the men with Saul stood there speechless. He had an entourage with him, and they stood there speechless because they didn't see anyone. They could hear it all, but they couldn't see it like Saul did. Oddly enough, Saul was physically blinded from the encounter. When the moment was over, he could not see at all. And this powerhouse of a man, this dynamic spiritual leader, had to be led by the hand into Damascus. What a humbling moment. His arch rival nemesis meets him on the road, interrupts his path, and physically blinds him, shows his power and his authority, and blinds him so that Paul can stop seeing with his natural eyes and he can start just seeing what Jesus is trying to accomplish. It says he went without food for 3 days, food or drink. This was a bottom line moment for Saul. He came to a real choose you this day kind of moment. And that setting, I think it would have too, right? Just walking down the road and a light knocks you down and a voice comes out of nowhere and you see what he saw and then you can't see. And all of a sudden you're questioning everything. Maybe you've had an experience like that. Maybe all of a sudden you're questioning everything that's brought you to this moment. Maybe you're thinking, what's this really all about? I thought I was doing well. I thought this was going right. And now what in the world happened? I thought I had this figured out. And now I'm not so sure. Everything he knew, and he knew a lot. The guy was the best of the best. He knew it all. I mean, you want to know it all? That's the guy. He knew it. But as he was blinded, I imagine him rolling through everything in his mind's eye, rolling over all his motivation, all the information that he had. This powerful leader, this highly trained and skilled theologian was silenced by his encounter. His mind's racing, connecting the dots, placing everything he knew and expected of the Messiah and running that by what he was finding out and learning about Jesus. And piecing those pieces together that he thought couldn't go together, and now all of a sudden, they're coming together. He's praying, he's thinking, he's deciding. This come to Jesus moment is brought to you by Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. I can't start describing enough about Paul the Apostle for us to appreciate the change that happened in him. All the New Testament scripture that we have explaining doctrines and theology of stuff that we had was the Gospels, and now we've got all of Paul's writings because he understood this and he taught and he invested it, and God spoke through him because he was willing to have that personal encounter with God and respond to what God said. When he said, "Who are you, Lord?" That's a loaded question, right? There's a lot of stuff going on there, trying to get identity, trying to get authority, trying to get understanding and direction and purpose. There's a lot going on in that question. Maybe you've had a personal encounter with Christ that made you sit down and decide some things. If you haven't, I believe that you need one. If you haven't had that moment where you've encountered the presence and the power of Jesus Christ, if you haven't had that moment where you've experienced that, you need that. Because without that, you're really just kind of going on something less than what you should be. You need that personal encounter with him. You need that walk with him, that hear his voice through the scripture, or maybe even an audible voice, or maybe through the nudging of the Holy Spirit in various ways that can happen. But you need a personal encounter with Jesus. How long has it been, maybe, since you've had a real deal stop and think about it encounter with Jesus? I know that in my life I've had several moments like that, because one's usually not good enough. I got to keep coming back and refresh. I got to keep seeking him because he has more to say. He's not done with me yet. How about you? My personal encounters were tipping points in my life. It steered me in different directions throughout the seasons of life that God's guided me. So was Saul's. I see Saul's situation there. This was a tipping point. He was completely on this side of the equation, and this moment tipped him and turned him the right direction. It was like one of those wind-up toys, and God just picked it up and turned it around and rewound him in the process, and he went the other direction. God wants to use who you are and what you are for his kingdom. So maybe you've had that encounter. Maybe you've had a moment like that. It was a changing, life-altering moment. I hope yours was that way too. Maybe you haven't decided yet. Maybe you're here today and you haven't really decided what to do with all this Jesus stuff. You're in the process. Maybe you've gone to church a lot. Maybe you've got a lot of church background and connection, but you haven't had that personal, for lack of a better way to say it, knock you down and make you think about it, personal encounter with Jesus. It's been subtle. It's been kind. And for some of us, subtle is fine. Because Jesus speaks to us and we say, "Yes, Lord," and we walk and it happens. Others of us, he's got to knock down. Right? Others of us, he has to flash a supernatural light to get our attention. Doesn't have to happen exactly in that pattern, but the principle here is a personal encounter with Jesus that we all need. So maybe you've decided, maybe you haven't decided yet, maybe you're processing. And God loves you enough to let you process. Do you realize that? He loves us enough to let us process it. Imagine talking to a toddler and giving them a chance to pick out what they want to eat for lunch and let them think about, well, I think I wanna, and you just let them wait, right? You know what's best for them, right? You know what they need. You know what the decision should be, but in trying to bring them along a little bit and let them appreciate the moment, you allow them to make some choices. That's genuine love instead of just take it, shove it down their throat and eat it, right? We love them enough to let them process it. And God loves us enough to let us process and come to a decision. God even loves us so much, he will allow us to make the wrong decision. I wish he wouldn't, but then again, I'm glad he does. Right? He allows us to process this and to wrestle with it and maybe even put the decision off. Now, the danger is you have no idea when accountability comes to call. We have no certainty about what's down the road or what's nearby, how many days or opportunities or how long you have to process it. This isn't you to make an appointment with Jesus next Friday afternoon. It doesn't. You can make an appointment, but that might not be when you actually go to heaven or something. Right? You don't schedule it like that. You don't know. You are not guaranteed. And so our plea with you today is you need a personal encounter with Jesus. What are you waiting for? Don't wait for camp. Right? Don't wait for youth convention. What are we waiting for? If you're waiting for camp and you're 65, it's going to be a while. You know what I'm saying? You done missed it. Right? They don't do seniors camp. I'm sorry. Okay, anyway. We've got to have a pursuit of God. We've got to have a personal encounter with him. The goal of this message is to point you towards that personal encounter. Maybe for salvation, maybe for guidance, maybe for healing or perspective or grace. Maybe it's your first. Maybe it's been a long time since you did. You know what applies. You know who you are and where you're at. And so does God. We cannot hang everything on stories from long ago. I can't stand here and say it's only about Paul and his experience. I've got to have that experience myself. And I can't even rest on what happened when I was 13 in an altar and God called me in a ministry. I've got to continually seek after him and pursue him and have a personal encounter with him. Just like food, I got to eat every day, right? Well, I don't have to, but I like to eat every day. Both to radically save and radically mobilize the church. Now let's look at how God even positions other people. Let's think about this for a second. He positions other people to leverage this personal encounter. Saul has a personal encounter with God, and for some reason, it's incomplete. It's enough, but it puts him in a situation where he needs the leveraged positioning of other people in his life to come around and to complete this information, to complete this process of this encounter. God actually speaks to him in the text there. It says that the Lord gives a dream to Ananias, a guy, not the Ananias who died a couple chapters earlier, in case you're confused. That's a different guy. He was robbing God and he didn't pay his tithe. Just saying. Anyway. All right. So just putting that out there. Anyway. So this Ananias is praying and seeking the Lord, and the Lord interrupts his prayer and gives him a vision and says, hey, I've got a job for you. I want you to go pray for Saul of Tarsus. He's coming to town. I want you to go to this house, and he's going to be there, and he's praying. He's seeking me, and I've showed him in a vision that you are going to come heal him. And Ananias is going, okay, wait a second. Who did you say? And he says, Saul of Tarsus. This is the Steve Bradshaw version, okay? He says, Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias says, you mean the murdering terrorist, Saul of Tarsus? The one who's coming here to kill us and throw us in jail? Or throw us in jail and kill us, whichever order? That Saul of Tarsus? Because that's what he does. He just goes and he destroys Christians. So God, maybe you need me to pray for somebody else because that guy's a psycho. And God says, no, he's my choice instrument to basically save the world. He just doesn't know it yet. He's in the process of his personal encounter with me, and he just hasn't finished this yet. He just knows that a guy named Ananias is supposed to come and heal him because he can't see right now. I've got him still. He's stationary so that he can process this. So Ananias obeys, and he goes, and he lays hands on him, and he walks up to him, and he says, "Brother Saul." Not how I would have introduced myself. I'd have been like, "Your Highness," or "Your Excellency," or "A holy terrorness of yourself." Well, I don't know. But I wouldn't have called him brother, because he's been killing all my brothers. He's been incarcerating all the people I love and know for following Jesus. But he walks up and he brings him in and says, "Brother Saul, this is what God wants to do." And he prays for him. And scales fall off of Paul's eyes, or Saul's eyes. He turns, his name changes in the process. The scales, something like scales fall off of his eyes, and he can see again. And he gets up and he's baptized. Good step of obedience, right? He gets up and he's baptized and he gets some food and he regains his strength. But he's on the outside looking in unless Ananias obeys the Lord. Are we loving to our opposition? Do we introduce ourselves as brother or sister to them? Or are they our enemy? I mean, there couldn't be more enemy, right? Saul, the guy coming to kill all the Christians, and the Christian he's coming to kill, coming together, are we treating him like opposition? Or are we loving them like Jesus tells us to love them? He called him Brother Saul, the man breathing out murderous threats. Those we might call enemies are our brother and sisters. Aren't they? I mean, if they're humans, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. No matter what their nationality, no matter what their take or opinion, no matter what their background, no matter what their decision, no matter what their sins are, no matter what their prejudices are, come on, church. They have just as much access to you as Jesus Christ as you and I do. So we have no right to say they're too far gone. There's no such thing. If their heart's willing, Jesus will forgive. Are we able to look past offenses and previous choices and even being wronged? Do we forget for a second how this scenario could have gone? He walks in and says, "Brother Saul," and the entourage goes, "Oh, this is a Christian guy." End of story. All the guys that Saul was with, they were still on a mission too, right? This could have gone really sour. And Ananias put his neck on the line, literally. You see, the motor that Saul was gifted or had was a gift from God. And it was just being used wrong, in the wrong direction. When he had this personal encounter with Jesus, he simply got lined up. His passion, his knowledge, his skills, his gifts were all critical to how God would use him. This powerful man just needed to know what true power was. He was blinded, he was humbled, he was healed, he was set right. And God unleashed this good news machine thanks to Ananias' obedience. He changed his name to Paul, and the world was never the same. And Ananias was the catalyst. Do you realize that opportunity that we have to be that role? To be that somebody connecting them and finishing the task that Jesus begins in their heart, that the Holy Spirit is speaking them, and we bring that into light. We bring that with flesh and blood to the situation. Another one follows immediately after that. Even when Paul began preaching and proving that Jesus was the Christ, he's in the synagogues, he's in the situations, saying, no, no, and he's taking all the Jews that he was on their side before, he's proving them all wrong all of a sudden. God has clarified this in his mind. All this teaching and understanding that he's had has been leveraged right. And now he is a powerhouse for the gospel of Jesus. And he is proving all the other teachers that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. And he's doing all this in church. And all the Christians are going, What's this guy doing? Is this a trick? They're like, they're skeptical, right? Wouldn't you be? I'd be like, what's going on? What's this guy doing? Is this a trick? And that's what he's doing. But another follower named Barnabas was key to Paul's encounter because Barnabas vouched for him. The church wouldn't let Paul in. They thought he was going to infiltrate and then destroy the thing. And Barnabas goes, no, this is from God. He's with me. This is what God's doing through him. He brought him in. We need some Barnabases in the local church today. To say, this person, I don't know what their background is, but I don't really care. I just know what God's doing in their life. I just know what God wants to do in their life. You and I both, if you're following Jesus, you have a pretty good idea of what God wants to do in the lives of people around you. He wants to bless and not harm. He wants to bring life. He wants to bring health and hope. And so we can facilitate that. We can be a part of that. And Barnabas steps up and said, you know what? This guy wants, he's following Jesus now. He's with me. Come on in. And that's what we do at church, right? People come in and we say, hey, come sit with me. Hey, follow me as I follow Christ, right? Paul actually said those words later on in his writings. Follow me as I follow Christ. Come on with me. Just like Barnabas brought him in. We need to bring people in. We must have a personal encounter with Jesus. We must also help others make sense of their encounter. Please let me say that again. We must help others make sense of their encounter with Jesus. They might not have a full grasp on it. They just had enough to get their attention, and now God is positioning people in their life to walk through life with them, to open doors for them, to usher them into the fellowship of the body of Christ. How sad if Jesus forgives and embraces them, but the local church won't. Wouldn't that be sad? That Jesus forgives people, but we won't. That Jesus suspends judgment, but we hammer down the gavel. Can't be that way. Without Ananias, Paul could still be blind and opposed to the church. We recognize that. Without Ananias' obedience, Paul could still be blind and in opposition to the church. Without Barnabas, Paul could be on the outside trying to get in. He could be very bitter because they won't let him in and turn right back to the other ways that he was. Without Saul, it's impossible to know how the church and the Bible that we have would even be. These critical roles, and it all stems from a personal encounter with Jesus. Without you, the kingdom is incomplete. I started off the service celebrating you Americans, but I want to really celebrate you Christians, you followers of Jesus. Because without you, the kingdom of God is incomplete. God has created you to fill a role in this body. Perhaps in an Ananias role, or a Barnabas role, or a Saul role, or a Steve role, or a Austin role, or a Julie role, or a, I could go all day, right? The kingdom of God is incomplete because your personal encounter with Jesus is vital to this kingdom, for you and for others. We must all come to that question, who are you, Lord? The question admits that he is the Lord. He's the greatest. He's obviously in charge. We bow and worship who he is. Who he is to make you make, or who he is to you makes all the difference. Remember in Luke chapter 9 when Jesus asked the disciples what people were saying about him? Who do men say that I am? Oh, they think you're this guy. They think you're that guy. They think you're this and that and the other. And then what did Jesus ask him? Who do you say that I am? What about you? It's the same encounter that Saul had on this journey. A couple of weeks ago, our students had a personal encounter with Jesus. We like to call it youth camp. Pastor Chad led some students there to youth camp. It is a life-changing experience for each one of them, a personal encounter with Christ. In fact, Pastor Scotty, the guy that spoke to him that week, asked that question early in the week. That was one of the main points of his message early in the week was, Who do you say they are? Not who are your parents, not who does your church, not who are your friends, but who do you say that I am? Do you own this faith for yourself? And they had a personal encounter with Jesus because they asked that and they processed it and they did something with it. We've got a video to share a couple of highlights of camp, and then Pastor Chad's going to come and lead a couple of testimonies about that before we close up, all right? So check out the video.
We had 16 students go to camp this year. It was legit. I use that word a lot, legit. They had encounters with God. Good job. They had encounters with God. They worshiped. They went after God with all their heart. We've been trying to create an atmosphere of family and an atmosphere of engaging in what God wants them to do and wants us all to do. And I just wanted Riley to give her testimony of what God did, and then I'll intro Derek, and then he can give his testimony.
So a couple months ago, I began to feel a lot of pain in my chest and in my lungs. It was really hard for me to breathe, and every time I would take in deep breaths, like, I felt a lot of pain and, like, restriction. And so one night at camp, the speaker was talking about fighting our battles. And so I went down to the altar, and I just began to pray. And I was like, God, I can't do this anymore. This pain is too much. Like, I just need this weight to be taken off my chest. And basically, I just got lost in his presence, and I just let him move in my heart and in my mind. And then a couple minutes went by, and I heard the word breathe. So I took in probably the deepest breath I ever have, and there wasn't any pain. There wasn't any restriction. It was, like, all gone. I had been released of this weight, of this burden that I had been carrying. And I remember just being so thankful, and I just began to bawl my eyes out, and I was just like, wow, like, he became real to me in that moment. So,
yeah, let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise for that. He still works miracles. He still heals people. He still is involved in our lives. I'm going to intro Derek a little bit. Derek has been coming the last couple months to youth, and Peyton as well. And we, like I said earlier, we are trying to create an atmosphere of family. And Derek said that he has never really gone in, although gone in, as they say, in worship and serving Christ and learning about him. And he's never felt like he was a part of something. But when we went to camp, check this out.
So whenever I went to camp, I felt like I had some past experiences with my family and stuff, and I just felt like I couldn't really trust. And I went down to camp, and I raised my hands to God, and I gave it all up. And I felt like I could trust everybody around me. And I just felt like they would always be here for me, and I could always trust them and God. And if I ever need anything, I could just come down to the altar.
Yeah, the Lord's good. The Lord is trustworthy, and he creates trustworthy disciples as well. One thing that we do as a group, especially at camp, but every once in a while we do it in youth, we sit around in a circle and speak words of life over each other. We speak truth over each other, and just encourage one another to keep going, to move past whatever's hindering you. But we love to do that. It creates an atmosphere of family, like I said. But we wanted to say thank you to everyone who gave so that they could have scholarships to have an encounter with Christ, because, like the old song says, thank you for giving to the Lord. Their life has been changed. We want to thank you again. We just bless you. I have one last thing. One of the students that we've been praying for a long time came up to me and said, I want to go all in with Christ. And that is something that it basically punched me right in the heart. That's what we want. And so just keep praying. Keep praying that we have more encounters with Christ. Keep praying that the students keep going, that we keep going, that we enable them to continue to live for Christ. Pastor Steve.
Praise God for personal encounters with Jesus. But they're not confined to camp. I found something out a while back. God doesn't live at camp. Contrary to popular belief, contrary to our oftentimes our practice, God doesn't live at camp. God wants to have a personal encounter with you. And I believe, I don't care if it's 12:04, I got a clock here. In case you ever wondered, I don't know what time it is. I do. Sorry. But I believe God wants to have a personal encounter with us. I believe He's desiring that. And I believe our following, our practical following of Jesus Christ can only happen when we get face to face with Him and find out what it is He has for us to do. What He wants to do with my life. Is it your turn today? Is your heart full from a personal encounter, or is it longing for a fresh moment? Who is Jesus to you today? What do you need Him to reveal to you today? If you ask Him for a fresh encounter, I believe He'll show up. Who's Jesus to you today? He must be your Savior and Lord. If you bow your heads, I want to give people a chance to respond this morning. The good news of the gospel is that we are wretched sinners. We all do things wrong. We offend other people. We offend God by our actions, our selfishness, and the choices that we make. We've all done that. We all recognize that's the truth. That's not just opinion. That's truth. And the results of those decisions of sin is death. It's death to relationships. It's death to your finances. It's death to your spiritual walk with God and who you are, the soul that He's created inside of you. It just brings death, those selfish and sinful choices. But Jesus brings life. So you have a choice to make. You can continue to walk in ways that bring death, or you can ask forgiveness and begin to walk in light and walk in life. But that's up to you today. The Bible says if we confess with if we confess our sin and we believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, we make Jesus the Lord of our life, we'll be saved. And you'll be right with Him. And that's your opportunity today. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Steve, I have not done that and I need to today. I'm realizing I've been in a processing moment and I'm realizing that I need to give my life to Christ. I need forgiveness. And I need a life purpose that God has for me. Would you just raise a hand and make eye contact with me so I can pray with you? Anybody here the first time? Pastor, I want to do this for the first time. Anybody here?
Pastor Steve invites you to respond to what you've just heard by putting it into action today. Thanks for listening.